take your hymnals now. 243. Let's stand and sing, "I Am Resolved." 243. Everybody help us out now. Here we go.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these that will lure my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten to glad and free. Jesus, great and pious, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true he stays. Keep what he sayeth, do what he willeth, he is the living way. To enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten to glad and free. Jesus, great and pious, I will come to thee.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the service. Good to see you back this evening. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord tonight on Sunday night. We thank you for this morning and memorial service. Now tonight, Lord, we need some fresh bread from heaven. We pray, God, that you'll bless the music, the choir, the special singing, of course, the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, we pray for those that are sick and not able to be here. We mentioned this morning, we'll mention them again in a moment. God, may we hold them up in prayer before the throne of grace. And ask God to touch them and heal them according to thy will. For those that are traveling, Lord, for the holiday weekend, give them safety. If on the road, bring them back to us so that next Sunday we'd be all back together in the house of the Lord. We love you. Thank you for all you do now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Martha practiced back there, so I assumed that she might be singing back there as well. Well, we're glad to have everybody here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a little time of fellowship. Give the choir a chance to come down.
All right. Thank you so much, choir. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here, for singing tonight. And we look forward to the rest of the service. Let's go ahead and get right into our prayer request real quickly tonight. Brother Joe Hotchkiss, it's good to see Susan here, and Kenny's with him tonight. His blood pressure has been very low, and so it causes dizziness and other things. It's up a little bit, but still not probably where it should be. And Brother Joe is how old now, Miss Susan? 85 years young. I didn't realize he was close to 90. I thought he was just over, just a little over 80. So Brother Joe is such a precious man, though. We love Brother Joe. And you pray for him. They're supposed to, I guess, take him to the doctor Tuesday, find out what they can do maybe to help him get that cared for. And then, of course, Miss Dot's here tonight. She's got surgery on the 7th for her heart. And so remember that. They're going to remove fluid from her heart, I believe. Is that right, Miss Dot? Is what they plan on doing. The doctors told her that if they do this procedure, it won't happen again. So, and the doctor said, and I don't know why it won't happen again. It just never does. So, but I guarantee it. That's a good prognosis when you have surgery. And then the doctor says, oh, by the way, you'll never have to worry about it anymore. That's a good prognosis. So you pray for Miss Dot. And where's it having it at? At Baptist or Lexington? At Richland, at the Heart Hospital. So remember her if you would. Elizabeth Thomason, of course. Brother Steve Morris. Nico, Joaquin's little grandson, continue to pray for him. Brother Sonny Branham has surgery on the 23rd to do some repair on his neck and get that squared away. That somebody else in the family had the same surgery and it was a great success. And so they're hoping, and it's just a small incision here in the front of his neck, and they go in and they put spacers in his vertebrae, I guess, in place of maybe cartilage or the you know stuff that's in between there. And so anyway, they're sort of encouraged in that way. But Brother Sonny's had a lot of trouble with that since that ladder fell on him and really messed his neck up. And so you pray for him if you would also. Okay. And then of course all the folks I told you this morning that are traveling, some will be back tomorrow, some Tuesday, some Wednesday. So hopefully by Wednesday night or Thursday, everybody will be back and ready to go. So just keep that in mind. Be praying for these folks as they travel. Brian, we don't have any announcements really, so no need to go into all that. Wednesday night service, of course, at 7. Don't forget about that. And then we'll talk with the men this morning. We're all kind of aware of Thursday and Friday, getting things done. Friday's the big work day, but we're going to try to take care of some of it on Thursday. And that's weather permitting. Of course, I believe the weather will be passed by, you know, talking about all this rain we're going to get from that tropical storm or whatever that thing is, depression, whatever it is. Was it Alberto? Is that right? Alberto? And so we're going to get some rain. No, he said, as of last night, they said no wind, just rain. And, of course, we could use the rain, that's for sure. But it might kind of rain things out for the next couple of days. But by the end of Wednesday, maybe early Thursday, it should clear up, or at least that's what they say. The problem, though, is being in Columbia in the summertime with the hot weather, rain is always a possibility, especially late in the day with the humidity. So we'll just have to wait and see. But we're praying and hoping that the weather Saturday will be good. We get a lot of things done before that and have that good ladies' jubilee meeting. Okay, so just keep all of that in mind, and we'll let you know more about some of that other stuff after the jubilee is over. Okay, come on, Brother Tim.
All right, one of my favorite little, it's almost like a chorus, but John Peterson wrote number 302, "Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian, but when we sing it, let's look like it," okay? 302, and we'll sing all three stanzas. All right, sing together. Life has purpose now it never had before. There is meaning to each day and even more. For a joy and peace I can't explain is mine. Since I found new life in Christ my Lord divine. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. I can go directly to the Lord in prayer. He has told me I may boldly enter there. And He listens as His promises I plead. I find mercy there and grace for every need. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. And the hope of heaven's glory thrills me so, where I'll live with Christ forevermore, I know. That is why the things of earth I loosely hold, I'm eternal riches better far than gold. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Good singing tonight. You can be seated.
Amen. Thank you, congregation. Let's have the ushers come get ready to take up the offering. And while they do, I have a thank you card here. It says, with special thanks to all of you, we wanted to express our appreciation for the entire church and ladies' Sunday school class for showering our family with your generous gifts and heartfelt love while we were there in your services. It was a complete joy to be with you all. We pray the Lord will richly bless you for your kindness. Much love, the Cowick family. Of course, Brother Scott preached for me while we were in New York, and we appreciate that. And then the ladies, Ginger taught the ladies' class, and they really appreciated everything that they did. And, of course, Ginger will be one of the speakers at the ladies' meeting this year, so you'll enjoy hearing her testimony a little bit more. And so we just want to read that to you. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the offering. And, Brian, how about ask the blessing, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this another opportunity to come in your house and worship you tonight, Lord. Thank you for what's already been done in our midst, Lord, through worshiping you through song. Lord, I pray now as we worship you, the giving of our tithes and offerings, that we would be obedient, that we would be cheerful, giving that which you've put on our hearts. I thank you that you would take what's taken up and use it for the furtherance of the gospel.
Thank you for that. Well, before Pastor comes tonight, Brother Brian has a special for us.
The principle of Memorial Day is to remember sacrifice, a life for a life. And as the pastor so greatly brought out this morning, the greatest sacrifice of all took place on Calvary. This song is kind of in keeping with the theme of the day. Dawn is breaking, the stormy night. The battle is raging in ruthless plight. Soldiers giving their life for a life. Defenders of freedom and right, bravely they watch as the blazing skies give proof through the first gleam of morning light. For yonder, still waving their symbol of pride, old glory, the stars and the stripes. Old glory still stands for us. country free, its beauty held high for the world to see. Its freedom, justice, and liberty in the stars and the stripes forever. From the halls of Pilate, they loudly cry, "We find him guilty, crucify, crucify." They mock him, crown him, pierce his precious side. Love carried what should have been mine. The sun was darkened and heaven cried, "The nails have been driven, the Savior has died. Jesus has given his life for my life. I am freed by his scars and his stripes. All glory and praise, I have been set free by the blood of the Lamb on Calvary. There's mercy, freedom, and victory in the scars and the stripes forever. Oh, there's mercy, freedom, and victory in the scars and the stripes forever."
Song. Wow. All right, get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. I'm thankful for the scars and the stripes, aren't you? Amen. The Bible said by his stripes we're healed. And of course, that doesn't have anything to do with physical healing, although God can do that too, but it's our spiritual healing that speaks of, and I'm glad for that tonight. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 14 this evening, the book of Romans chapter 14. Just have three chapters to go and we'll be finished with the book of Romans. And I appreciate your faithfulness on these Sunday nights as we've tried to go verse by verse through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, page 1207, if you have a Scofield Bible. And tonight, the last couple of weeks in chapter 13, Paul wrote to us how to behave towards our rulers and our authority. How to behave, how to be in subjection to those in authority over us. Now in chapter 14, Paul is going to tell us how we should behave towards one another. Towards one another. And of course, you've got to understand that Paul is writing this letter to a church that is mixed, and it's mixed racially. I'm talking about Jews and Gentiles. And I'm sure by different races of people, because Rome was the hub of the world at that time. It was the world power that Daniel spoke about in the book of Daniel. And it was that fourth world power, the legs of brass. And of course, we understand that because of that, and the fact that there was not the opportunity of mass transit, and now social media and all of that, that folks would travel to Rome and then have to stay there for quite some time if they're doing business, if they were a merchant of some kind, a trader, if they just were trying to find a new life, and so they would go, as many people would, to the city. where they think because there's so much more there that there's more opportunity. Well, the problem is, then when everybody gathers in that one place, the opportunities become few and the city becomes crowded. And if you don't believe me, go to New York City sometime. I'm telling you, it beats anything I've ever seen. And Rome was that way, although not quite to the extreme. Now, I want you to notice that Paul recognized in this church, and I believe as God is writing to us, and remember, this is God's word. It's not Paul's words. It's God's word. And God is writing to the church at Rome with an example for the local church in general, the New Testament church, including Anchor. So notice in verse 1 of chapter 14 what the Bible said. Him that is weak in the faith. So obviously there are and will be people in a local congregation who are not as strong spiritually as others would be. You have new Christians. You have those who are growing in the Lord. You may have some who, because of indifference and disobedience, have not grown in the Lord because they simply do not give God that opportunity through the Word of God and through prayer. And so the local church can have and does have those in the church who are weak in the faith. Now, they're in the faith. Don't misunderstand. They're just weak in the faith. Now, real quickly, look at chapter 15 and verse number 1 of chapter 15, because we're going to go into a few verses in chapter 15, if we don't tonight, next Sunday night. But notice, we then that are strong, we then that are strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, remember, Paul is now directing his attention to how we Christians in the church ought to behave towards one another. And of course, really, the primary goal is to get people saved. But once you do that, then it's up to those of us that have been saved and have grown in the Lord, we hope and pray and believe, to be there to help those who are weak. And again, the word weak there doesn't necessarily mean that they're failing or they're, you know, there's some kind of growth problem. It's simply a question of new birth, of being a babe in Christ, as Paul has told us in the Word of God. And so because of that, you know, you moms and dads, when you had your children, you didn't have them and wean them a week and then make them fend for themselves. Just can't do that, you know. You've got to be there for them until they are able to do it on their own, until they've grown physically, until they've grown mentally. Well, here Paul is dealing with the idea of growing spiritually. So as we look at chapter 14, keep that in mind. As we read down through these verses, because we're going to go through these verses, I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight, but I would like to pray before we begin. Father, I pray that you'll open up the Word of God to our hearts now. Help us, Lord, to see, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, how we, as God's people, and here in the local church called Anchor Baptist Church, how we are to behave towards one another. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand and to be able to discern the Word of God rightly. We love you and thank you for all you do. Bless it to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. So when you have people, as the Bible describes here in the difference in a chapter, weak in the faith and strong in the faith, then it's automatically understood that there's probably going to be disagreement, because those who are weak in the faith either have not yet really set into their heart their doctrinal stand and their convictions and standards, as opposed to those who have. And so because of that, when those who are strong, and again, I'm not talking about overpowering strong. I'm not talking about overwhelming. I'm talking about somebody who's settled in their beliefs, much like Daniel and the three Hebrew boys who had purposed in their heart, and they kept on purposing in their heart. And so throughout the book of Daniel, as we have seen and will see, that they stood up for what was right no matter what. And so that's what God requires of those of us who have grown in the Lord, to stand for what's right and to be a good example to those who are not yet there. And in the meantime, you're going to, listen, it's happened to me for years in the ministry as I preach, and we have certain standards here, and I'm not ashamed of them, and I'll never back away from them. But there's a lot of people who either have left the church or won't come because they don't agree with our standards. And that's perfectly all right, but the problem is simple. Our standards, I believe, are based upon Scripture. And those who are not growing in the Lord and growing in the Bible, I can just about guarantee you most of the time, maybe not always, but most of the time, someone who disagrees with Bible standards, the reason they disagree is because they're weak in the faith. They are not grown up yet, or they're a new Christian, or they just haven't done anything to grow. And so because of that, there's the disagreement. Now, again, it doesn't have to be a fellowship-breaking disagreement. Remember, we are talking about Christians dealing with other Christians. So, in the main doctrine of salvation, there should be no disagreement. Now, when someone disagrees about how to get saved, that's more than just being weak in the faith. That's being lost. Because a man doesn't believe what... it may sound a little boastful, but what we believe here at Anchor Baptist Church about salvation is right. And Paul said, don't listen to anybody else but what I tell you. Somebody said, well, that Paul, he's such a big head. No, he simply knew what was right and not ashamed to say that's right. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, when it comes to certain convictions that are either left to that individual or that family, and there are many things that, and Paul really gets into that because it's really not the main doctrinal issues that we disagree on. It's some of those little tiny things that probably shouldn't even be worried about. Because notice what Paul says here now. The Gentile believers in this chapter, the problem here, the disagreement, was not out of dissimulation. They weren't disagreeing because they were angry with one another. They weren't fighting with one another. It was out of ignorance. Now, please, when I wrote this down, ignorance does not mean stupid. It does not mean that you're dumb. It simply means that you don't have the knowledge. I'm ignorant about a lot of things, and so are you. But I'm not going to walk up and say, "My, you're ignorant," because people assimilate that word with being stupid or being out of touch. When really, Paul used that term several times in his letters to the church. He said, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." He wasn't calling them stupid. He's just saying, listen, I don't want you to not know what's going on. I want you to understand what it's all about. And so Paul doesn't use that term here in this chapter, but I'm sure somewhere in his mind that word is lingering because of the dissension that's created here over things that should not be dissented over. Notice that because there were Jewish believers in the church, that meant that most of them were still, because this is a new era, a new doctrine, if you will, they're still clinging to things like special days, holy days, festival days, because of the law. They grew up with it. You know as well as I do, there are things in all of our lives, and I'm not talking about sinful things or grossly sinful things, but things that all of us grew up with in our lives that when we got saved, it wasn't that easy to walk away from. And again, not because it was wicked, but it's just because that's the way it was with us, you know. And so you have to determine in your own heart how God wants you to deal with that in your Christian walk. I hate to keep bringing this up all the time, but it's just so new to me. My brother called me the other day and he said, "I want to ask you a question." When he says that, I know it's something serious. And he asked me a question, something about, he said, "Is it wrong?" He said, "Is it wrong? Is the lottery wrong?" Now, he doesn't play the lottery. He told me, he said, "I don't play." He said, "I just want to know, is it wrong?" And the reason is because he is actually witnessing to a friend of his who plays the lottery. And Jeff, when he was unsaved, did it too. He doesn't anymore. Got saved, he stopped. He said, "But I just want to know." And so he texted me, you know, and I'm not much of a texter. I like to talk, you know, but he texted me, and so I texted him back because I thought maybe he was joking. You know, because you can't tell that when you're texting. You know, it doesn't say ha-ha under it or something like that. And so I text back. I said, "Are you serious?" And then I text right away and said, "If you are, it's wrong." And I said it. So about an hour later, he texted me back and said, and he had one word, scripture. Wow, okay. And so sure enough, I went up my office and I got a whole bunch of scripture. So I called him back. I didn't text him. I called him. And we started talking about it. I gave him the scripture. He said, "You know what? I believe that." He said, "I agree with that." He said, "I just wanted the proof." I said, "Amen." Well, that's where you get it, in the Word of God. Now, you don't expect a lost man to go, "Oh, that's what the Bible says. I guess I'll quit playing the lottery." So what you want to do is get them saved, and then the Holy Ghost will convince them not to do it, because it's gambling, folks, by the way, in case you didn't know. Playing the lottery is gambling, and it's a tax on poor folks. Because all it does is give them the wild idea that they can be a millionaire, and they'll spend more money trying to be one than they probably... I've seen them spend $50 on scratch cards and win 10 and go out of that store like they just won a million. They don't even have an idea. You know what that is? That's ignorance. Not stupidity, although I can't imagine, you know, throwing a lot of good money away for like that. But it's because they think I won. They don't think about how much it costs to win. It's just that I won. Well, guess what? I don't have to pay anything because we won. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we win. Here's what I told my brother. I said, you know what the Bible said? My God shall supply your needs. And Paul said, whatever state I find myself therewith to be content. And here's what he said. You know, since I got saved, he said, I realize I got a house to live in, two cars to drive. I got a good job, a wonderful wife. He said, I'm happy with everything I have. I said, me too. I'm telling you, if I don't get another thing in life, I'm happy. I'm just, now, you know, things where I told my wife, I said, if God decides ever to take you before me, take a good look, because the way the house is set up right now, that's going to be it'll be that way till Jesus comes. I'm not moving anything. It's going to be right there till it wears holes in the carpet, because I'm satisfied. Judy will say, how you like it? I like it fine. We even come home 4 hours later, and it's different. How you like it? I like it fine. I like it fine the other way. You know, but that's a lady's prerogative, and that's okay. I don't mind her doing that. But I'm telling you, I'm satisfied. Well, see, that's the problem here, is that in the church, how we behave towards one another is a lot dependent upon how content you are with your life with God. If you're content with your life in God and happy the way it is between you and the Lord, then you're not so motivated to try to find fault in somebody else. Usually folks that create controversy in the church are people who are controversial in their own life. They're not where they need to be with God, plain and simple. And I've seen that many, many times. But the Jews, they cling to the special days and the dietary laws, you know, what to eat, what not to eat, and so on. The Gentile believers who believed in Christian liberty, the problem is they were using it to bash those Jewish believers. They got something that even the Jews, it was new to all of them, but, you know, they would always sort of remind them, hey, don't forget, you all killed the Savior. You know, truth be told, so did they. We all killed him. It was all of our sin that killed him. And so for me to point my finger at any one person and say, you killed the Lord, why, that's just hypocrisy, because I did too. That's how these breaks and dissensions begin. So you got Jewish believers, you got Gentile believers. Many Christians believe, listen, that legalism or extreme legalism or any kind of legalism will show that shows strong faith, but Paul says different. Hold your place and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Let's see what Paul wrote to the Colossian church, the church at Colossae. You got Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter number 2. It's page 1263 in your Scofield Bible. And notice what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae. Look at verse 18. So turn the page over. Verse 18. Notice Paul said, let no man beguile you of your reward. You know, if Satan can't get your soul, he wants to beguile you about what you have so you can't use it and you can't enjoy it. And so Paul said, don't let anybody beguile you or steal from you your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's saying, be careful that people don't take you away from what's real for things like Touched by an Angel. Remember that show? Boy, folks went wild about that. I'm telling you right now, angels have absolutely nothing to do with my salvation. They really don't have anything to do with my spiritual life. I have a guardian angel. I believe the Bible teaches that. I surely do. I know, because sometimes when I'm driving, the door opens and something gets out. You'll get that in just a second. All right, notice verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Paul said, hey, if you'll just follow the head, and again, he's not, a capital H, so he's not talking about the pastor here, he's talking about the Lord. He said, you follow the Lord, and if everybody's doing that, the body is knit together, and it will grow. It will grow. Verse 20, notice what the Bible said. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the worldly things of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Why do you allow just legalistic stuff? Because the church has a dogma concerning something. Now, if it's biblical, that's different. But for churches, many do, in the Protestant church of our world have so many rules and regulations. that are man-made and have nothing to do with the Bible. It's simply a control arm of that particular denomination. God said through Paul here to the Colossians, don't be subject to ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Because the Colossian church, the Galatian church, the Ephesian church, all of them had the same problem. That was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And so, because the Jews were scattered. Now notice it says verse 22, which all are to what? Perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So all of that looks good. It sounds good. But if it's not based upon the Word of God and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ and Spirit-led, it's in vain. And it doesn't matter if the church has 1,000 in it, if the gospel's not there and growth in God is not there. And so what they have to do other things to keep that revolving door moving. I'm telling you, I believe in my heart before Jesus comes. Now, the Bible said there'll be a falling away before the last days. There'll be a great falling away, and I believe we're in that now. But I also think that there's going to come a time when people are going to get tired of this contemporary stuff out here. And because I've already had people tell me this. Talked to the family that visited Sunday, the Asingwas. That's what I talked to him yesterday. And he told me, he said, you know, we're looking for a church. Said, we want to get back to the original. We're just tired. Guess what? I never got tired of the original. I just hung around. Amen. You know, just like Judy was telling me that those platform shoes are coming back. How many of you remember them? Can you believe that? Remember those? Men, women, they're coming back. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And I'm so unsteady on my feet now. If I wore shoes that high, I'd break both ankles. I'd just fall off and kill myself. I like these flat shoes. I like to stay close to the ground. But you know, they say that stuff will make a comeback. Hairstyles come back. You know, they say what goes around comes around. Of course, that's more of the idea of, you know, reaping what you sow. But you know what I'm talking about. And so the whole point here is that many Christians believe that if they do a lot of things, that somehow they're growing in the faith, when Paul said that's not so. He said there's no growth in the body when that happens. Now go back to the text in Romans and let's go on. Many churches and believers have different opinions about questionable practices. And I put the word questionable in quotations because scripturally they're not questionable. Some people think so, like social drinking. That is not a questionable problem. That's sin. Yeah, but what about a little wine for the stomach's sake? If you're really sick and can't find any medication to help you, that's one thing. The Bible is so plain that God is against drinking alcohol. Period. Of any kind. Including in the church during the Lord's Supper. Now, you know what? There are a lot of people who dissent. I've had deacons disagree with me about that. Not here. Not here, because everybody's going, let's see who the deacon is right now. No, not here. Not here. This was some time back. Because they would go to other church services with family, and they would have the Lord's Supper, and they would drink it. And I'd tell them, don't do that. I said, if I hear about it again, you're going to have to quit being deacon. That ain't right. Well, you're drinking. Yeah, but I'm drinking in church. Okay. What does that mean? Now listen to me. You know what that proves? Spiritual ignorance. That proves that they're weak in the faith. And I don't care how long you've been a church member, that doesn't make you strong in the faith. Oh, drinking. Of course, everybody's voting in drugs. Now marijuana is going to be legal everywhere. Now that's dumb. I mean, that's ignorant too, but I think that's just dumb. I mean, you know, why? They know what it does to people. They know. It's not like they don't. But let's make it legal. You know why? Because we want to get tax money off of it. Well, that makes it okay. Divorce. Bible's pretty plain about divorce, folks. Pretty plain. And yet that just now is just, you know, oh well. The way it goes. How about the way people dress and the way they wear their hair? I mean, all of these things are things that I think are biblically proven, and yet they become these points of dissension because those who are weak in the faith do not want to, or are not and will not get to the place of growth where they can have the courage to stand up and say, I believe the Bible. They want to have a little of this and a little of that. They want to have one foot in the church and one foot outside the church. They want to have one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. Now remember, Paul's talking to believers here. So we're talking about saved folk, but even saved folk can be so weak in the faith until they can fall away. They don't fall out of grace, they fall from grace. Big difference. Falling out of grace, that's what the folks don't believe in eternal security believe, that you can get lost again. That can never happen. But I'm telling you right now, you can get so far separated from God until you don't get His blessing. That's for sure. And so, Paul tells us how to face and solve these differences. Now, I don't think we'll be able to get through the whole thing tonight, obviously. So let me just, there are four, or six rather, basic principles in Romans chapter 14. We'll try to do three of them tonight if we can. Six basic principles that Christians need to follow. Now, a principle is what works under any circumstance. Scripture is a book of principle because it works under any circumstance. Now, opinion is quite different. Opinion can be whatever you want it to be, whenever you want it to be, right or wrong. Everybody has an opinion, and a lot of times we think our opinion's right, even if it's wrong, it's right. Well, that can cause disagreement among folks. So notice number one, let's go back to chapter 14 and verses 1-5, and we'll go through these. And here, and these are principles are answered by a question, or they're presented in question form. Here's the first one. Am I fully convinced? Am I fully convinced? In other words, do I really believe what I say I believe? Do I really believe what the Bible says? Notice what he says here in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Doesn't say anything about beat him up. Doesn't say anything about mistreat him. Doesn't say anything about... When I was in college, when I was in high school, we were getting ready to graduate, and it may be in most colleges, I guess, I don't know, but in the Christian college where I was going to attend in the fall, when we graduated, we had to take an entrance exam. I was a history major, so a lot of it was history courses and civics and stuff like that. But they also wanted to know other, you know, things that, you know, I was never going to be a math teacher, so don't bother me with math. But they did anyway. And English, I was an English minor, because I had to have a minor, you know, and I didn't want math or science to be my minor, so that's the only one I had, because in a Christian school, you don't have music appreciation. You go to a state school now and graduate with a degree in music appreciation. You know what that is? You go to class and the teacher turns on the radio and says, "I appreciate that." You laugh, but it's not too far from that, I'll tell you right now, in some of these places. But I had to take this entrance, and several of the students who had already been in school and those who were going in with me said, "You be sure you do well on the English part of the entrance exam, because if you don't, they're going to put you in English 99. Now, you know, the class 101 was freshman English, 201 was in sophomore 3 and 4. But if you're in English 99, they call that bonehead English. And you'd have to take English 99 if you didn't have at least even a respectable grasp of English. And so I was worried. I thought, man, I don't want to be a freshman in college and have to take bonehead English. And so I studied up the best I could, you know, not knowing what was going to be on the exam. Well, I did fine. I didn't have to worry about it. But while I was preparing, you know, I thought, I'm an English minor, you know, and I ought to know some of the, I'm supposed to know these things. Do I really? So, because my thought was, if I'm not going to be a math teacher or a science teacher, or a home economics teacher, then why, of course, I didn't have to take home economics, but anyway, the point is I didn't want to take anything that wasn't pertinent to my major. And now I think schools are actually offering degrees in that where you don't maybe have to do all. I don't know. I wish they'd have done it before. But the point is, the whole time I was taking that entrance, and then I got to the English portion of it, and all of a sudden, man, I was so doubting. You know, I just doubted that, you know, well, I got through it okay, and I went to English 101, and so I didn't have to, you know, I wasn't one of those that were derided in the hallway for being in bonehead English. But for a while, I wasn't convinced that I was going to make it because I wasn't sure. Well, being a Christian is so much more than taking an English test. You know, you better be convinced of what you believe and why you believe it. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself weak in the faith. You're going to find yourself in a disagreement with someone who is strong and who is right. And all of a sudden, you know, and by the way, do you know where those who are weak in the faith, you know who they gravitate to? Other folks who are weak in the faith. That's where cliques and division come in. Come on now. You know that's right. And so the question is, am I fully convinced? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't, you know, when people join the church, and I know some churches, they do things differently. They have, you know, courses and classes and all of that sort of thing. And maybe we should do that. I don't know. I just figure if a man comes to me and I know he's saved and he tells me he's saved and he's been baptized and he says, the Lord told me to join this church. How am I going to say, no, he didn't? And how am I going to come to that conclusion by giving him a class? I mean, really? And so we don't want to be in doubtful disputation. Now, the problem here, as we'll read on, is eating and drinking certain things and, you know, offending people. We'll get into all that. And obviously, we're not going to get very far tonight because of the introduction. Notice, we should, well, let me just read the five verses first. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. I'm in that category. Sign me up. I promise you, if the law of Moses went in effect, I'm not Jewish. Because I'll eat anything, won't eat me, just about. But he said here, one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Now, this is a physical comparison. Now, you know, they say that people who are vegans, don't eat meat, are healthy. Well, you remember that Daniel and his three friends didn't eat the meat on the king's table. And they ate pulse and water, and they were healthier. Now, I believe God had a great hand in their health. I'm not, now, listen, if there's anybody in this place who is a vegetarian, I don't have nothing against you. You won't eat vegetables. In fact, vegetables are good for you. I need to eat more vegetables. No doubt about that. But I'm not going to, you know, we're not Anchor Baptist meat-eating church. We're not going to, you know, and you say, preacher, that just sounds so silly. But guess what? Most doubtful disputation, if you really look at it, it is silly. Why in the world are people in the church mad at one another over silly things? Things that really don't help anyone spiritually and really emotionally for that matter. It is said that opinions are what we hold. Convictions are what hold us. That's right. Because notice what it said in verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. If you don't like broccoli, I'm not going to be mad at you. If I don't like cauliflower, don't be mad at me. And guess what? If you fix something and I don't like it, I'm not going to say, who made this? I did, Pastor. That's awful. I'm not going to do that. No. I'm going to say, Judy, Brenda made that. I don't like it, so she asks, you tell her. Because I'd rather have the dispute at home than, no, I don't mean that at all, I promise. But, you know, just, and you, again, you think, preacher, you mean to tell me that that was a dispute among Christians? The church at Rome, it was. Between the Jews and the Gentiles, it seemed to be. Notice in verse 4, it said, verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. I mean, in the church at Rome, people were being told that they weren't Christians because they ate pork. Or they weren't Christians because they didn't eat pork. My father-in-law was a Christian. I'm telling you, my C.G. Davis was as good a Christian as I ever knew. And he wouldn't eat pork. I don't think it was necessarily because of the law, not the law, because his cholesterol was so high and it was for his health. There were people who would actually, and at first I'd say, Judy, he really doesn't eat ham? No, ham? I mean, who doesn't like ham? Bacon? Praise God, who don't like bacon? I'm telling you, ham wrapped in bacon's really good. And he just wouldn't eat it. Well, guess what? I thought too much of him. I respected him too much to say anything to him. You know what I did? When I went over there, I knew I wasn't going to get no pork. But what I got was good. So, no big deal. And when he came to my house, I didn't make ham on purpose. Bless God, we'll have ham at my house. You know what he would have done? He wouldn't have paid it one bit. He wouldn't have ate it. But he wouldn't have said anything about it. You know, there are some people that will go to the, I mean, they'll actually get in a fight and do it out of spite almost. And the church is no place for spite. Just no place for it. Strong Christians ought to despise weaker believers, or ought not to despise weaker believers, and weak Christians ought not to judge stronger ones. It's all done for our example. Look what it says in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Now there, you know what? The Jews had those feast days and they held them up. They observed them. Okay. But you know, certainly if they're observing those days and the law of Moses and it's keeping them from being saved, then that's a point of contention that needs to be addressed. But if they're born again, but because of the way they were raised, there are just certain things that kind of were family institutions and they get together. And especially when saved Jews got together with unsaved Jews, you realize how destructive it could be to the family if he just got up on at the table and said, I'm going to pray and ask the blessing. Dear Jesus, well, that turned them off right there. And then say, Dear Jesus, bless the ham my wife and I brought tonight, the Seder. Listen, God's not going to honor that. That's spite. That's creating a dispute for no reason. I'm telling you. I know preachers back when I was a young man. Now, my pastor didn't, but he's pretty close, I think. But I actually heard old pastors and preachers years ago say that if a man wore anything but a white shirt to church, he was sin. He was in sin. Ed Shaw's going, huh? He had such a look right there. I need to take pictures. You know, I need to have a camera up here to take pictures and stuff. But, of course, that's just crazy. You know, the color of your shirt doesn't make a difference. Now, if you wear a polka dot shirt, a striped tie, and plaid coat, you know, that's not going to damage your salvation. But I'm telling you right now, it's going to damage my vision. The word disputations, it means a distinguishing or a judging. The word appears three times in the New Testament. All three times, it's the same Greek word. I'm sure I'm not saying this, Steve, right? Diakrisis, right? Diakrisis. In Romans chapter 14, where we're reading here, it means the word is disputations. But in 1 Corinthians 12 and Hebrews 5, it's the word discern. Same word. But you'll notice that one has the connotation of an argument, a dispute, while the other two have the idea of understanding and discernment. So really, that is the meaning here. Paul is simply saying, don't get in an argument. Try to understand. That, you know what will keep you from judging someone and speaking evil of someone and having evil communication about someone is just trying to understand where they're coming from. Now, once again, I did not say compromise doctrine. I did not say compromise your own convictions. If you have, you know, another thing, my brother, because my dad was this way, when my dad got saved, he was an alcoholic. So when he got saved, we didn't go anywhere that served alcohol. Anywhere. No restaurants, no nothing. And in Detroit, that was really difficult to do. Now here, it used to be, remember when they had the blue laws? You didn't have to worry about it too. Well, you know, you can't hardly go anywhere now unless it's fast food that doesn't have a bar. And my brother called. He said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I'll be honest with you. I said, used to be, Judy and I wouldn't frequent those places. I said, but now we do. But we certainly, we get as far away, you know, we literally request table as far away as it can be, so we're not even close to it. And if they have to sit us right there beside it, we'll just go somewhere else then. But I, you know, where can you go anymore where that's not there because of the law? And I said, Jeff, you ever had trouble drinking? He said, I've never had trouble with drinks. That's not the sin that easily beset me. I said, then you won't have a problem. I never get tempted going to a place like that, ever. I've never been tempted to drink alcohol. But he said, I don't have a problem with it, and BJ doesn't have a problem with it. He said, but you know what? He said, I think just to be on the safe side, I just won't go to them places. I said, amen. Now, when he comes down here to visit, if he comes on a Sunday, I'm not going to take him to a restaurant that has a bar in it to prove my point. He doesn't want to do it. I'm not going to dispute with him over that. And if I go to see him, I'll go to a place with him where there isn't one because it doesn't bother me. And I don't have to argue with, yeah, but yeah, you don't understand. Listen, I like their food better. Don't get in a fight over a new Christian's new convictions unless it was unbiblical. That's different. Understand what I'm saying? So a mature Christian knows why he does what he does and refrains from certain practices, and these convictions then control his or her life. Quit trying to control somebody else's life with your convictions. Now again, if it's Bible, and you believe it to be Bible, and you prove it with Scripture, there's even a way to do it without being in disputation over it. Don't corral them in a corner somewhere, like, you know, like you're David fighting Goliath. Don't do that. If an opportunity presents itself and they want to know, then you help them. But it is not our job to straighten other folks out. Remember, the whole point here is how do we treat one another? If we're going to treat the government and those in authority over us with some respect, surely we can treat each other better than that. Because most people in government are so wicked and ungodly, I have a hard time even listening to them. But God said I've got to obey them as long as it doesn't interfere with Scripture and the will of God for my life. We shouldn't have that problem, should we? I should be able to talk to everybody in this room and have agreement on doctrine and Scripture. And yes, even to some degree, convictions, because they're scriptural. And yet, churches, and ours has too, listen, there's no sense trying to whitewash it. We've had folks get sideways with people and people leave because of it. We just got to be careful, folks. Don't ever be the reason. Just don't ever be the reason. And what I mean by that is forcefully being the reason. Ask God, I'll straighten you out. Be careful. But remember, the Bible says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then notice we got to quit. Well, I got in one. I was hoping I'd get three in, but that didn't work. We're through with the introduction, and so I promise next Sunday night I won't rehash what I've already covered. But let me just give you the questions, and then you can consider these throughout this week. Second question or principle is, am I doing this unto the Lord? The third question, will it stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ? Very important. Number four, am I causing others to stumble? Buddy, I'll tell you, God has a very dim view of Christians causing other Christians to stumble. The fifth question, am I doing this by faith? Is it by faith, or is it because you want to show off? Or you want others to pat you on the back and say, what a strong Christian they are. If you have to work at getting people to say that, you're probably not. And then the sixth question would be, am I pleasing myself or the Lord? Am I pleasing myself or the Lord? All of that is covered in this chapter 4 and in the first 7 verses of chapter 15 that we'll get into at the end of this particular study. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Let's stand, please. Stand together. I hope you'll consider the question tonight.